Welcome to Morning Soap. At Fusion Church, our desire is to see everyone attend church and hear from God daily through His Word. The Bible reveals God's responses to various situations, and through daily devotions, we can reshape our thought patterns, transform our minds, and become more Christ-like. Join us here every Monday through Friday as different pastors and leaders from Fusion Church provide insightful devotions and teachings based on the day's scripture. For the current soap reading plan, visit fusionchurch.cc/soap and join us as we deepen our understanding and relationship with God.
Good morning, Fusion Church, 6 a.m. soap. Are you ready? You hear me? Sounding all right? All right. This morning we are in 2 Kings 5. We're going to read about the story of Naaman and being healed of leprosy. It's a really interesting story here in the book of 2 Kings. I'm just going to go ahead and pray now, and we're going to jump right into it. All right. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word, Jesus. Thank you that we once again can begin our day, Father, by digging into your word and reading examples of people who have interacted with you and your prophets and your people, Lord God, and how we can apply that to our own lives, Father. Be with us during this time, Father. I pray that wherever the sound of my voice is heard, Father, that it'll be your words that they're hearing, Father, and your Holy Spirit that's truly speaking to them, Lord God. Whether they're at home, they're in their car, they're in their office space, Father, just reveal things to them, Father, as we spend this time together. Lord, we praise you and we love you. Amen and amen. All right. 2 Kings 5, and I am reading from the New King James Version. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given him victory in Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel." Then the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, "Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me." So it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a child, and he was cleaned. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him and said, "Indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant." But he said, "As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive nothing." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. So Naaman said, "Then, if not, please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth, for your servant will no longer offer either burnt offering or sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord." Yet in this thing, may the Lord pardon your servant when my servant, when my master goes into the temple of Ramon to worship there. And he leans on my hand, and I bow down in the temple of Ramon. When I bow down in the temple of Ramon, may the Lord please pardon your servant in this thing. Then he said to him, go in peace. So he departed from him a short distance. Verse 20, then Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, look, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian while not receiving from his hand what he brought. But as the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him. So Gehazi pursued Naaman. When Naaman saw him running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? And he said, all is well. My master has sent me, saying, indeed, just now two young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the mountains of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of garments. So Naaman said, please take 2 talents. And he heard him and bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of garments and handed them to 2 of his servants. And they carried them on ahead of with him. When he came to the citadel, he took them from their hand and stored them away in the house. Then he let the men go, and they departed. Now he went in and stood before his master Elisha, said to him, where did you go, Gehazi? And he said, your servant did not go anywhere. Then he said to him, did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? Is it time to receive money and to receive clothing, olive groves and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male and female servants? Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever. And he went out from his presence leprous, as white as snow. Amen. Ooh, all right. We have a lot to unpack here. So, excuse me, 2 Kings 5 takes place during the 9th century BC, probably around between 850 and 800 BC, during the king of Jehoram of Israel. Now, King Jehoram of Israel was the son of Ahab. And you can read about Ahab and all the evil that he did in 1 Kings. Israel at this time was in was frequently in conflict in, with what is modern day Syria. But despite this, interactions between the two nations still occurred. There was still some trade and diplomacy, and there was even peace treaties from time to time. Elisha was the prophet in Israel. He succeeded Elijah, and so and his ministry was marked by miracles, signs of God's power, and of course prophetic guidance for Israel. But like Elisha, excuse me, like Elijah, Elisha was also not afraid to tell the kings of Israel, y'all are messing up, right? So, now here we are. We find in verse 1, Naaman, the commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man. Naaman was he was the chief military commander. Now Syria was a persistent enemy to both Israel and Judah. At this time, the nation of Israel had been split. Okay, so you had Judah in the north and Israel to the south. Even in the days of Ahab and even Jehoshaphat, previous kings of Israel and Judah, Syria and Israel were in battle. They were always fighting. But Naaman, because of his successes, it says he was a great and honorable man, and that he was a mighty man of valor. And we can read, this title of mighty man of valor in various places, in the Bible, in the Old Testament. Gideon in Judges 6 was called a mighty man of valor. And a couple of weeks back we talked about Gideon and his 300 who defeated the enemy of thousands and thousands. We have David in 1 Samuel was called a mighty man of valor. And so, so it says that he was all this, right? But he was also a leper, right? Naaman had a lot going for him, but what he had going against him was devastating. He was a leper, which means he had this horrible, incurable disease that would slowly result in his death. So, no matter how good and successful he was, no matter how many battles he won, he was still a leper. Now, ancient leprosy began as, small red dots on the skin, and the dots would get bigger and bigger, and then they would turn white, and the skin would look, scaly, and the whole body would get these spots, and your hair would fall out, and from your head, your eyebrows, and then eventually your fingernails and your toenails become loose, and they would begin to fall out, and the joints of your fingers would begin to rot and fall off piece by piece. Your body would just completely deteriorate until you were nothing and you would die. Very, very gruesome, gruesome way to die, right? And so this is what Naaman had. We don't know at what, at what point of the disease he had it. I mean, obviously it was probably in the early stages because he was still having battles, he was still fighting, and then once it was really known that you had leprosy, you were outcast, But Naaman had this disease. And so verse 2 says, they brought back a captive young girl from the land of Israel. So this girl, we're going to find, she is, we can consider her like an unwilling missionary, right? She was taken captive from Israel, and she was now in Syria. Yet God allowed the tragedy of her captivity to accomplish a greater good. Right. And this girl, she illustrates the mysterious ways that God sometimes works. She was probably taken and she, from a godly home. She was probably raised in a godly home, and she was taken from her family at a young age. And so this is a horrible loss for her parents, and no doubtly something that they grieved over every day. Yet she was going to be used and greatly here in a few in a very simple way. This young girl was an outstanding example of a faithful witness in her current circumstance. She saw what was happening to Naaman, right? And she said in verse 3, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria," right? Despite her circumstances, this young slave girl cared enough to speak up, and she had faith enough to believe that Elisha would heal him of his leprosy. And so Naaman, we read, he goes to the king and asks to go and have this happen and go be healed over in Israel. And the king of Samaria says, "Go now, I will send a letter to the king of Israel," in verse 5. And so we have a record of wars between Israel and Syria, right? And if you go to the previous chapters of First and Second Kings, you're going to read about this. So it seems strange that the king of Syria would send a letter of recommendation with his general, right? It seems that, so when we read this, it seems that Second Kings isn't necessarily arranged in a chronological order. So this probably occurred during a time of relative peace between Israel and Syria. And he says he took with him 10 talents of silver. 10 talents of silver. So how much is 10 talents of silver? So by the, so 10 talents of silver today is probably equivalent of $1.2 million, right? $1.2 million. This shows how desperate Naaman was because of his condition and how badly the king of Syria wanted to help him, right? Naaman was, well, was a faithful servant to the king of Syria. So they both wanted him to be healed. And so in the letter he sent to the king of Israel, it says in verse 6, "I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you that you may heal him of his leprosy." When the king of Israel read the letter, he was upset, right? First, because it was obviously out of his power to heal Naaman's leprosy. But then also, King Jehoram, he had no relationship with the prophet of God, right? Jehoram did not have the power to heal, but Elisha, through the power of God, had the ability to heal. And so this angered the king, and so he probably thought the king of Syria was trying to pick a fight with him, you know? But the king of Syria assumed that the king of Israel was on a much better relationship with Elisha than he really was. You know, it's easy for others to assume that we have a better relationship with God than we really do. So how's your relationship with God? Are you just putting up a good show like King Jehoram, that people can assume that you have a good relationship with God? Or are you truly like Jehoram and you don't have a relationship with God? But you come to church, right? You come to church, you do all the right things, you may be serving on a dream team, you may be going to a connect group. Right? You go to worship, you raise your hand, you sing the songs. But do you have a true relationship with God? When you leave the doors of the church on Sunday afternoon, Monday through Saturday, do you have a relationship with God? Or is it only on Sunday? That's a question only you can ask. But we're seeing here that King Jehoram, who had this powerful prophet in his country, this prophet who had a direct line with God, so he could have been, he could have been, boys with Elisha. They could have been, he could have partnered with Elisha to get that true guidance to lead Israel in the right way, but he didn't. He didn't. So when outside force comes in and starts asking some questions and whatnot, it's like a kick in the gut. Like, no, I don't have a relationship. I don't know. I don't really know Elisha. We're not on speaking terms. So it angered the king, and he got so angry that he tore his clothes. It just, kind of dramatic, right? If you ask me, he tore his clothes and just in anger. So when Elisha finds out what happens, he sends a message back to the king and says, "Why have you torn your clothes?" Elisha gives a rebuke to the king of Israel. That's the thing about these prophets, like these powerful prophets in the Bible. Like, they knew the authority that they stood on. They knew who backed them, right? So it didn't matter what king of whatever country you were part of. Like, they would speak to you however they wanted to speak to you, right? So he rebukes the king. "Why have you torn your clothes?" It's like he's saying, "This is a crisis to you. This is a big deal, a big matter to you because you have no relationship with God. The God who can truly heal lepers. But this is a meaningless crisis because you could have a relationship with God." Then he says, "Please send him to me, and he's going to know that there's a prophet in Israel." Naaman would never know that there was a prophet in Israel by hanging out in the palace and waiting around, because the true prophet at this time of Israel wasn't even welcome at the palace of the king. Verse 9 says, Elisha sent a messenger to him. Naaman took the trouble to come to Elisha, to the home of Elisha, but Elisha refused to give him a personal audience. He sent a messenger, right? So this is humbling to Naaman, right? Naaman was accustomed to being honored. Naaman was accustomed that when he spoke, people stood up. Naaman was accustomed that even when he went to his king honored him. So now he goes to a foreign country to talk to one of their prophets, and that prophet won't even see him. Humbling. And the message he goes on to say, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." Right? These were very simple and uncomplicated instructions. Yet, as we read about Naaman's reaction, they were humbling instructions. Right? Verse 11, "He will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy." Naaman expected to be healed in a certain way. Naaman thought Elisha was going to come, right? Wave his hands, right? He's going to do his Harry Potter magic and just heal him, right? No, that's not how it works. That's not how it was going to work. In his great need, he anticipated the way God would work, and he was offended that God didn't work the way he expected. Who else does that apply to? How many of us get upset when God does not work the way you expect him to? When God doesn't work in your timetable, right? When God doesn't line things up the way you expect it to happen, right? And then we get upset, right? We get angry, you know? And then we're like, God, what are you doing, God? Why didn't it work out this way? Right? This was Naaman's response. Right? This was Naaman's response. And Naaman responded in much the same way a lot of us do. Verse 12, he turned and went away in a rage. How many of us have been straight ticked off because God did not move the way we wanted him to move? I'm going to let that stew and marinate a little bit. How many times have we been upset at God because he's not doing what we want him to do? Who do we think we are? Who did Naaman think that he was to be angry at God? See, because of his expectations of how God should work, it was crushed now, right? So Naaman now wanted nothing to do with Elijah. Ooh, this sounds really familiar. How many people in the church have left because things didn't work out the way they wanted it to happen? They're angry with the pastor, with the leader, with God, and they're just going to walk away. And so, so here we have Naaman just angry, and goes away in a rage. But verse 13 says, his servant came near and spoke to him. Ooh, thank God for faithful subordinates who will speak to their superiors in such a way. See, Naaman was very obviously angry, yet they were bold enough to give him the good advice he needed to hear. And they said, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? The servants of Nahum used a logic. If Elisha had asked Naaman, listen, just sacrifice 100 animals, 1,000, 10,000 animals to the God of Israel, Naaman would have done it immediately. Yet because his request was easy to do and humbling, Naaman refused. Right? But then he decides, I'm going to do it. Verse 14, he's going to do it according to the saying of the man of God. Naaman goes and does exactly what Elisha told him to do. So, and Elisha told him to dip 7 times into the Jordan River. And so, we can say that each dunk in the river, each time he went under the water, was a step of faith, trusting in the word of God through his prophet. And the ancient Hebrew word that that's translated from dipped really means plunged. Naaman plunged in the river Jordan, right? And so this signified total obedience to God's divine word. And it says that his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Naaman's response of faith was rewarded, and it was generously rewarded. God answered his faith by completely and miraculously healing him. Something so simple that he had to do, and God healed him. And then he returns to Elisha. Right, and he was so happy and full of gratitude for what happened. Right, Naaman was like that one leper in Luke 17, that one leper out of 10 that Jesus healed, and he was the only one who actually came back to thank Jesus. Right, and so before, Naaman expected the prophet to come to him. Now he returned to the man of God and stood before him. And he says, now I know there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Right? It wasn't just the healing that persuaded Naaman of this. It was the healing connected with the word of God. Together, this was convincing evidence to Naaman that the God of Elisha represented here was the true God in all the earth. And he says, please take this gift from your servant. And so Naaman wanted to give Elisha a gift, you know? And so we can go ahead and, assume that he meant well by this gesture, He felt it was appropriate to support this ministry, the ministry of this man of God who the Lord had greatly used to bring healing. However, Elisha insisted that he would receive nothing from Naaman. So he asked, "Let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth." So like many new believers, right? Naaman was superstitious of this new faith. Right. And he held the common opinion of the ancient world that certain deities had power over just particular places. Right. So he thought if he took a piece of Israel back to Syria, he could better worship the God of Israel. Right. And he says in verse 18, "When I bow down in the temple of Ramon, may the Lord please pardon your servant in this thing." As an official of the Syrian government, Naaman was expected to participate in the worship of Syrian gods. And so he asked Elisha, you know, for allowance to direct his heart to Yahweh, even when he was in the temple of Ramon. And so Elisha says, "Go in peace." And so Elisha, he generally approves, but he doesn't say yes or no. It seems that Elisha is going to leave the matter up to God and to Naaman, you know, how this is going to work out. You know, and so perhaps he just trusted that God would convict Naaman of this and give him the integrity and strength to avoid any kind of idolatry. But now we move on from Naaman, right, to the servant of Elisha, Gehazi. So Gehazi hears what's going on. He hears that Elisha refuses to receive any kind of payment, anything. And he says, "I will run after him and take something from him." As Gehazi heard Naaman and Elisha speak, he was shocked that his master refused to take any of his wealth, anything from this influential man. He figured someone should benefit from such an opportunity. And he took the initiative to run after Naaman and take something from him, right? Gehazi thought that Elisha deserved a reward, right? It says, because he says, "My master has spared Naaman." But he also became exactly what Elisha avoided, and that's being a taker, right? Because Elisha wanted to take something from him. And so Naaman says, "Take 2 talents. And Gehazi probably thought this was a blessing for him, you know, after, you know, a talent of silver, you know, because he only asked for 1 talent and Naaman gave him 2. Right. And so 2 talents. So we read earlier that 10 talents was $1.2 million. But here, 2 talents is probably roughly $60,000 in today's currency. Right. So. And the fact that he handed them to 2 of his servants shows that this was a lot of silver. It required 2 servants to carry these 2 talents because each talent, right, was 120 pounds in weight. So 2 bags, each one 120 pounds. That's a lot of silver, right? And so he sends his 2 servants with Gehazi so he can go take it back. And when he gets back, we read in verse 26, "Did not my heart go with you?" Elisha knew. Elisha knew exactly what Gehazi did. And we don't know if this is, you know, supernatural knowledge or simply, you know, he figured it out by seeing, you know, how Gehazi was acting. He probably also knew Gehazi's character, you know, but one way or another, Elisha knew. And so any attempts to hide his sin, to cover his sin, failed. And it says, "Is it time to receive money?" It seems that Elisha had no absolute law against receiving support from those who were touched by his ministry, yet it was spiritually clear to Elisha and should have been clear to Gehazi that this was not an appropriate time or circumstance to receive any kind of support, any kind of type of gift from anybody. Right? And he goes on to talk about in the word about money and clothing and olive groves. And Gehazi did not bring all those things from Naaman, yet Gehazi wanted all those things. And we could probably assume that Gehazi, with all this money that he now had, would get those things he wanted. He wanted the money. He wanted the clothing. He wanted the olive groves. He wanted the vineyards. He wanted the sheep and the oxen. He wanted his own servants, right? And Elisha exposed his greedy heart. It says in verse 27, therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever. This is a severe judgment, but as a man in ministry, Gehazi was under a stricter judgment. When he allowed himself to covet what Naaman had, he thought only in terms of money, you know, and what Naaman possessed. You know, so God allowed him to keep the riches, but also he gave him the other thing that Naaman had, severe leprosy. Severe leprosy. So this says to me, be careful, those of us who want to be in ministry. Be careful, those of us who want a platform, who want to be seen. Because there are people all the time that come to us, you know, and say, I want to be, I want to do, and it's great, it's great. And we will support and we will help and we will pray with you and we will see if this is God's true calling on you. However, you don't realize the mantle of responsibility that's placed on those of us who are called to full-time ministry. It's a lot. It's a lot. And Gehazi did not take that seriously. And so because he used his position for monetary gain and selfishly took it on to himself, the leprosy that was on Naaman is now on Gehazi, right? And it says, to you and your descendants forever, forever. That is a harsh, harsh punishment. So what can we learn from 2 Kings 5 as we close? You know, we can learn about the importance of humility and obedience. Naaman, a powerful and respected commander in the Syrian army, is afflicted with leprosy, right? He's advised by a young Israelite girl to seek healing from the prophet Elisha. And despite his initial pride and reluctance to follow Elisha's instructions, he eventually humbles himself. He follows the word of the prophet and he's miraculously healed. And so this story teaches us that humility and obedience are important virtues that can lead to blessings and healings in our lives. It reminds us that sometimes we need to set aside our pride and our preconceived notions about how we think God should work in order to receive the help and guidance that we need. By being humble and obedient, we open up ourselves to God's grace and God's power to work in our lives. Brothers and sisters, a lot of us, you know, we can relate to any one of these characters, Naaman, Gehazi, the servant girl. But the bottom line is, are you humbled? Right? Are you humbled enough to listen to the word of God and obey the word of God? To take your pride aside, to take your preconceived notions about how you think God should work, throw it away and be like, God, however you want to work in my life, I'm going to trust you. God, wherever you're directing me, I'm going to trust you. God, wherever you're steering me, whoever you bring into my life, whoever you're taking out of my life, God, I'm going to trust you. Because that is where we need to be. And and when we get to that point, then God is truly going to move. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, Jesus. Father, I pray for every single one of us who are here this morning, everyone who's listening on the podcast and on YouTube later, Lord, that you would just speak to them, Father. Show those areas in their life that they have to truly just give to you, Lord God. Those areas of pride, Father, where we expect this from you or that from you, Lord, and that we would just give it to you, Lord God, so we can be like Naaman, who let go of his pride, became humbled, and you, Father, you, God, honored him and healed him, Jesus. Thank you for this time, Lord God. I pray that you would just continue working our lives, continue to speak to us, Lord Jesus, in your holy and precious name, amen and amen. And amen. All right, brothers and sisters, this was a good one. I love y'all, and I will see you again next week. God bless.